All right, we have finished up the reading through the Gospels in that series. So we are going to take a few weeks as we get ready for Christmas to go through some of the canticles that are involved in the Christmas story. So we have 4 weeks of Bible class between now and Christmas. So we have four canticles. We're going to start with Mary's Magnificat, one of the canticles that the church has sung throughout her history. In Lutheran liturgies, it is used as the primary canticle for the afternoon and evening services of Vespers and evening prayer. The Magnificat is the first of four canticles passed down through church history that are reactions to the great announcements of the season of Advent. So we are having this announcement coming through. And so today we see the Magnificat as a reaction to and a response of Mary to the Annunciation, the announcement that she is going to be the mother of Jesus. So I'm going to do things a little bit differently in this setup because I'm doing this for Bible class, but also for my podcast. So I'm going to go through the readings, but we'll still have the moments for the class participation to and have the questions there for the class to answer. So we're going to look at the announcement to Mary, and that is in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord your God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. All right, so we have the scene here set up. It has been 6 months since the angel Gabriel visited Zechariah, and we'll look at that next week. Now, about 70 miles northeast of Jerusalem, in a little village surrounded on three sides by hills, Gabriel makes a second visit, a visit to the mother of the Messiah. And so, as we look at that, we look at Isaiah 7:14. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." All right, the question is, what does this prophecy say about both the mother and the child? Well, it starts off by saying that the mother is going to be a virgin. And she's going to be one who has, this is not going to be a normal pregnancy, a normal birth story. This is truly, as the Catholics call Mary, an immaculate conception. That, you know, this is without a husband. You know, this is not Joseph's child. Joseph will declare no knowledge of this as well when he first hears about it. So Mary is a virgin. Now the child, conceive and bear a son. So he is a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which Matthew reminds us means God with us. That this child is going to be God in the flesh. Now, this is talked about 700 years before it happens in Isaiah. Right, question two. The angel also tells Mary what the name of the child shall be. Perhaps Mary understood the significance of the name. The angel doesn't take such a chance, however, when Joseph is informed of the coming child. What does the angel tell Joseph the name means when Matthew tells the story? He tells Joseph, "You will call the child Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Jesus, being the Latinized, even Greek form of Yeshua, which gives us also Joshua, the name meaning God saves. So we have him being told, even his name tells us that he is to be the Savior. All right, Mary received the announcement people had longed for from the very gate of the Garden of Eden. Eve may have been convinced that she would hear it. This may explain her words at Cain's birth when she says, "I have gotten a man, the Lord." Since they were required to wait many years, Abraham and Sarah might have been convinced that their son was going to be the one that had been promised back in the Garden of Eden. Now, tradition tells us that it was the hope and dream of every Jewish girl that she might be the mother of the Messiah, that she might be the mother of the Yeshua that would be the one who saves his people from their sins, which is why there are throughout, especially Israel history up to the time of the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, so many sons named Yeshua, because they were hoping he might be the one. All right, so we move from the announcement to Mary's reaction. So how does Mary's question in verse 34, "How will this be since I am a virgin," show her faith in the announcement? Mary's not asking, "Okay, this can't possibly happen." Mary's saying, "Okay, but I'm a virgin. I have never known a man. How is this going to happen?" Not, "This can't happen," but just explain to me how. I don't doubt that it's going to happen. I just want to know the mechanics of it. And so we have Gabriel speaking to her in verse 35. What reassuring words does Gabriel speak to Mary in that verse? "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." This is all a God thing. Gabriel doesn't say anything about the mechanics, just, "This is a God thing. That's all you have to worry about, Mary." So Mary continues on. But just in case she might have wavered a little bit in trying to figure this out, if she's not just dreaming this, what was the sign Gabriel gave to Mary in verse 36? He says, "Go check out your cousin, your relative Elizabeth, the one who has been called barren. She's in the sixth month of her pregnancy. She's also going to have a son. And he is going to be a great part of your son's life and his ministry." So the sign is Elizabeth's pregnancy. And then question four here under the reaction, Gabriel's third statement is perhaps the most important. "For nothing is impossible with God. The same almighty power that sent the angel from before the very throne of God to announce the advent of his son is the God who stands behind the message the angel bears." What is Mary's response to Gabriel's words? "I am the handmaid of the Lord. May it be done to me as you have said." "Here I am. May I truly be blessed with this." Now we've gotten Mary's reaction. We move on into her response. And that picks up in Luke chapter 1, verse 39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. Mary's true response isn't when Gabriel gives her the announcement. It's her visit to Elizabeth. It is not Gabriel's words, but it's Elizabeth's confirmation of those words, which sparked the Magnificat. Mary may have been tempted to visit Elizabeth to check out the angel's words. After all, Elizabeth's pregnancy should be evident by the sixth month. Their interaction shows the Holy Spirit using Elizabeth to confirm the announcement by Gabriel. So we get into the questions. Where do we hear the words of verse 42 most commonly? "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." That's the core of the Roman Catholic Hail Mary prayer. "Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you and blessed are the fruit of your womb, Jesus." Something similar to that. I don't remember the exact words off the top of my head. But what title does Elizabeth give to Mary in verse 43? Elizabeth calls Mary the mother of my Lord. Elizabeth, not even knowing what has happened, probably in the few days, because Mary came with haste into the hill country of Judea to see Elizabeth. And so Elizabeth has probably not heard about Gabriel's announcement to Mary. But Elizabeth knows, because verse 41, when John leaped in her womb, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that caused Mary to believe the announcement of Gabriel is the same Spirit that gives Elizabeth knowledge that Mary is pregnant, and the baby in her womb is Elizabeth's Lord and our Lord. All right, what was the reaction to Mary's greeting as she came into the house? It's mentioned twice here. And it's one I mentioned a moment ago too, is that John leaps in Elizabeth's womb. Elizabeth's the only one who's going to know this. But, she is overcome with the joy that even her unborn son is knowing that his Lord is in the same room with him. And then in verse 45, why did Elizabeth say Mary is to be blessed? Blessed is she who believed. Blessed is she who believed the announcement, that there would be a fulfillment of what the angel said to her. Much of Mary's Magnificat can be traced back to prophecy and words of the Old Testament. There are about 20 parallel Old Testament passages in just the 10 verses of the Magnificat. Yet Mary's thoughts are a reflection on what has been revealed to her personally through the announcement. So as we look into the Magnificat itself, beginning in verse 46, what reason does Mary give for her rejoicing? My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. He has seen the humility of Mary, the humbleness that her life in Nazareth was, and yet still came to her. So, question 6, what is the result that comes out of what she is rejoicing over? From now on, all generations will call me blessed. This is why, even today, when Mary is talked about, she is typically referred to as the Blessed Virgin Mary. She is continued to be called, given that title of blessed, but also we hear the story every Christmas. We hear the blessing that is there in the birth of the Savior. So yes, she is blessed. And every generation will call her blessed because she is the mother of our Lord. Now, verse 49 and 50, Mary shifts the emphasis from herself to God. So she praises God for three of his attributes. Which of those attributes? For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. So the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is on those from generation to generation. So who benefits? It's everyone benefits from this blessing that Mary has received. It's not just a blessing that she receives and it's just hers, but you and I also get to rejoice in it. You and I also get to benefit from that great blessing. So go back to verses 51 to 53. The climax of Mary's hymn comes in these verses. She contrasts what a godless world reveres with what God has done and continues to do and will complete at the second coming of the Lord. So we have in these three verses those parallels that Hebrew poetry is well known for. So what is it that he has done in all three of those verses? All right, 51. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has performed great things. Great strength is with him. And he has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and has exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. Mary rejoices in the fact that she is not rich, and yet she has been blessed. As the wise men will come to Jerusalem and the palace of Herod to see where is the newborn king of the Jews, they're thinking he's in the king's palace. No, he was born to a young woman in a backwater town in Galilee. But he was born in Bethlehem. But we have God using again and again the people that you would not expect, because nobody's going to expect it. So if they are adamant about their proclamation, their understanding of the announcement, people are going to believe them. All right, now we get into our response. You know, announcing the advent to Mary meant taking God at his word, even when it seemed a great mystery as to how the word would be fulfilled. Because that was Mary's question, how? It meant a very personal involvement. It meant an opportunity to praise God for his great faithfulness. Sometimes we fail to realize the extent of God's involvement in our lives as a result of his son's coming into our world. Luther is said to have suggested that each of us should think of ourselves as little Christ in doing good for others. That, you know, this should be part of our understanding of what a Christian is a little Christ. So number one, can you identify with a Mary whose life certainly was different from anything she might have ever dreamed it to be because the Lord came into her life? And how might this be reflected in your life? I grew up with people giving testimonials quite often and talking about how horrible a person they were before they became a Christian and how when the Lord came into their life, everything changed. I don't have that great of a story. But I also know that for myself, I was one who grew up as the son of a man who had been a preacher in the Church of Christ for a few years and had sworn never, never, ever was I going to be a preacher. Even though everybody said I ought to be because, well, my dad was. I'm the oldest child. It's kind of the traditional thing there. And yet, when the Lord brought me out of my questions of my youth that I struggled with in the church there and brought me into the Lutheran faith, I knew he was calling me to be a pastor. So that's how it's reflected in my life. Again, it's not a great story, but it's one where he causes the exact opposite of my plans to happen. All right, now number two. Mary is an example of praise for us. Her hymn reflects what the Old Testament prophets and psalmists have already said. Do we use those words of praise when we think of the great things God has done for us? Okay, even I'll admit that the words of scripture don't necessarily come just springing forth when something great and wonderful happens, when God does something wonderful in my life. You know, it's not, you know, I'm not sitting there and just quoting, you know, great Bible passages. But are the sentiments there? Sure. Because, you know, I do want to have those words of praise. And this is one of the reasons why evening prayer is my favorite service in the hymnal, is because we have this focus on the Magnificat, on the praise that we give to our Father, that we continue to show to him that this is not just, okay, this was Mary's song and she sang it because this happened to her, but this is the church's song that continues to go on because it's still going on today. God still has all generations called her blessed. You know, the Mighty One still does great things for us. His name is still holy. His mercy is still being shown to every generation. He still scatters the proud in the imaginations of their heart. He still brings down the mighty from their thrones and exalts the humble. He fills the hungry with good things and still sends the rich empty away. He is still doing these things. So yes, they are still our words of praise and rejoicing. As we close up today, is there any questions about the Magnificat? And I will get get them into the next video. But until then, let's close with the Lord's Prayer.